North Campus, would you help me welcome all of the campuses that are joining with us today? We are glad that you are there. Whatever campus you chose to worship at today, thanks for coming. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. I'm glad you're there today. It's an exciting day to be in the house of the Lord, and we are looking forward to what God has for us, not only here at North Campus, but at every campus today as we go together into the Word of the Lord. How many of you are ready to receive something today? Amen. You ready? Let's take our Bibles and let's make our confession together, or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded on. Would you take that in your hand? Let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now take your Bible, if you would, and go to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. In just a few moments, we'll get there. Let me just kind of set up where we are today. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about changing lives. The vision for Love and Truth Church has been now for many years, changing lives to change our world. We hope you know that. We hope you say that. We hope you dream that, that if somebody wakes you up in the middle of the night and asks you, hey, the church you go to, what do they believe? We believe in changing lives to change our world, right? But involved in that, we talked about the first week how there's a mission that goes along with that. That Love and Truth Church is called to be a place of supernatural power, impacting the world, showing unconditional love, reaching the lost, and bringing all people to maturity in Jesus Christ through obedience to His holy word. In other words, that's what keeps us on track. That's what keeps us moving into everything that God has for us. And then I began talking to you about the values of Love and Truth Church. There are five main values that we hold as a congregation that I've been preaching through over the past few weeks. The first week we talked about truth, how that we believe that the Bible is the foundation for everything that we do and everything that we believe. In fact, we believe that the Word of God is inerrant, that it is the Word that God sent to mankind, and that it is what we guide and lead our lives by on a daily basis. We talked about last week about that the value of the church, at least for this house and for this ministry, is that we are called to reach other people. That in other words, I'll say it this way, that the church is not about saved people, that the church is about people who still have not come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so that we're continually reaching out, touching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now today I'm going to talk about a subject that may create some things that I don't know. I had people coming to me after the first service saying, man, you are brave. So here we go. We're going to talk about diversity today, okay? We value as a congregation diversity. We value all of God's children, not respecting race, age, gender, or economic status. We really believe that church ought to be a place where people are coming from every background, that it is truly a place. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We believe that it shouldn't be just one generation, that it's that we should have a multiple levels of generations. There ought to be some Abrahams and some Sarahs in the congregation, and there ought to be some Jacobs, and there ought to be some Isaacs. I mean, all of these ought to be represented within the body of Christ. And so I want to begin in the scripture today out of the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. I want to read one verse at this point to you out of that passage. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. In other words, these were the leaders. These were the pastoral staff at the church at Antioch. It says, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, we've probably read that on many occasions and just kind of read through it and say, okay, here's all these guys. There's Barnabas, there's Saul. We've heard about them and kind of just read through the others and not really paid much attention. And so I want to kind of slow down for a moment. I'm not going to take long, but let me run through who these people were. First of all, Barnabas, when you study history and you study biblical history, Barnabas was a Levite. He was a Jew from Cyprus. He had grown up in Cyprus, but he was a Jewish believer, and so now he has come in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is one of the leaders of the church there in Antioch. The next one's name was Simeon. Most scholars tell us that Simeon was probably black. And so now all of a sudden, you've got not only a Jewish believer, but now you've got a Gentile believer who's also black. Now all of a sudden, there begins to be this diversity that we see immediately within here as we're looking at that. Then it goes on to the next guy there whose name is Lucius. And Lucius was from Cyrene, which is northern Africa. So again, here's another Gentile believer. Might be black, might not be black, but he's at least from a different place, a different country, and he's bringing his leadership abilities to this local house to help them to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next guy is real interesting. His name is Manaen, and what we find out about Manaen is the Bible says that he grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, who's Herod the Tetrarch? Well, he's a ruler. He's a king. So all of a sudden, you've got a guy who now has grown up in royalty. So you've got people from socioeconomic backgrounds that are different who are bringing leadership to this house. And then last is Saul, who we know as Paul, whose father is a Roman citizen. He's a Jewish believer, but he's a Roman citizen. Paul grows up in a place called Tarsus, which is in Asia Minor. He grows up there most of his life. Then he moves to Jerusalem. The Bible says he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's an intellectual giant. I mean, all these things. He went to the best colleges. And so do you see the diversity that's in this one church leadership? Not the church itself, just the leadership is all kinds of people coming from all kinds of backgrounds to help this church to become, if you study church history, to become one of the most powerful churches of that day and even for hundreds of years later. Let me say it this way. Imagine how boring the world would be if everybody was like you. Right? I mean, come on, if everybody was like me, it'd be a crazy world, right? You talk about road rage, right? It'd be rough, okay? And so everybody's different. Everybody's, we're made up differently. And so I want to kind of give you some truths from the Word of God about this diversity issue. First of all, is God created all humanity. All right. If we believe the Bible, which we said the first week was our foundation for everything, then God, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and it goes through there. And then on the sixth day, it says, and God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of living life, and Adam became a living soul. A little bit later, he puts Adam to sleep, he makes Eve out of Adam, and now we have out of creation, God has created everybody upon the planet came from Adam and Eve. In fact, that's the second thing. All people have common ancestors. All right? You did not descend from an amoeba that became a possum that became, right? A monkey that lost its tail and whoops, here we are. Now, you can believe that if you want to. I just choose to believe that I'm a little bit higher than that, okay? I just believe God created us in His image and in His likeness. The third thing is this, is that God loves all people equally. Amen. Gender-wise, God loves us all equally, male, female. In fact, he said this in Scripture. He said there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female in the body of Christ. If you're male and you think you're better than a female, that's just because you hadn't got married yet. Right? Come on, people. We got to come to that place where we just go ahead and fess up, right? You've got to come to that place of understanding that in life, in general, what we find is that we have a tendency to feel like we are superior to other people simply out of ignorance. Now, I'm going to get in trouble today, so just go ahead and get ready. All right, I'm going to probably get in lots of trouble before the day is over. But basically, when you feel superior to somebody because of your race, because of your economic status, because of your maybe because of your educational status or whatever it may be, it really is a lack of understanding of who God is. See, God loves everybody equally. Amen. God doesn't love Americans more than he loves Asians. Okay? He doesn't love Asians more than he loves Africans. God loves the entirety of this planet. He loves us all equally, and the sooner we settle that, the better off that we're going to be. The church, here's what I want to say to us. The church is the strategic entity to unify God's creation. All right? We're not going to make it happen by passing laws. Okay, again, I'm going to get in trouble. You say, well, Pastor, don't you believe we ought to have laws that you have laws for equal pay? And I'm all for that, but I'm telling you, to truly change what people feel, laws are never going to do it. Let me prove it to you, okay? How many of you have ever caught your child doing something, and in the moment that you caught them doing something, they immediately became sorry? Come on, you know, if you've had children. I mean, they were having fun, and as long as you were standing there and they didn't see you, they were having a blast. And as soon as you appeared on the horizon, oh, Mom, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry. But they're not really sorry. There's no change of heart, right? You know how I know? Because as soon as you walk out of the room, as soon as the timeout is over or whatever you do, they're going to do it again. And that's what our society is like. Our society continues. We think we can legislate diversity. We think we can make people get along and love one another by telling you it's wrong not to do that, and it is wrong not to do that, but I'm telling you the law can't make it happen. The only place that it's going to happen is when the body of Christ rises up and says, it is time for us to love one another no matter where we're from, no matter who we are all created in the image and in the likeness of God. Now, in accepting diversity, I want to say something because I want you to hear me carefully. I am not saying to us today that we ought to be the people who just wholeheartedly accept multiculturalism, okay? Because here's what I found out when you look at multiculturalism. What that does is that reduces all of humanity either to race, to gender, or to class. That's not what we're talking about today. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, here's what they tell you when they talk multiculturalism. They say to you, listen, you got to understand, if you accept diversity and you accept multiculturalism, what that means is this, is that everybody's opinion is as good as everybody else's. All right? Now, I'm going to say this to you, and I hope that you understand. All views are not equal. Okay, let's go back to Sermon 1. Sermon 1 in about values was, we believe, the Word of God. The Word of God comes against a lot of things that society says is right. And so being diverse and being an accepting congregation does not mean you throw the truth of the Word of God out into the pasture somewhere and just say, it just doesn't matter, just come on in, live however you want to, be whoever you want to. Wait a minute, the Word of God still is true. And so if we're violating the Word of God, then we've got to come to that place of understanding that first of all, let me just say it this way. As Christians, we have a unique view of what the world really is. And here's what we say. Listen, everybody is worthy, but everybody needs a Redeemer. Amen. Listen, I believe people, it does not matter who you are, where you're coming from, anything about you, I believe that the church ought to be the place that you are loved and accepted. Having said that, I will say to you, the Word of God has a way of working on you. And God will bring you into the place where he aligns your life to be lived out according to his word and to his will. And so we've got to come to that place that we say, listen, we love everybody. We are accepting of anybody, but we still hold to the truth of what God's word says. And if God's word says it, then we have to be willing to be obedient to what God's word says. Amen? Now, let's talk about diversity. Let me just say this. Don't raise your hand. Please do not. In fact, just grab them and hold them, because I don't want you raising your hand. Because most people have said this at some point. Most people have said something like this, because I'm going to talk about diversity in the church, okay? Most people have said, and we're trying to be really cool when we say this, you know what? I don't even see color. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's just a dumb statement. I'm sorry, I love you, but that's just dumb. We are trying to be so whatever. Listen, right now I got a halfway decent tan, so I'm kind of tan today, all right? You see me in the wintertime and I'll be ghostly white, all right? But what you say, well, I just don't see color. Well, then why did you spend so much time picking out the outfits you wore today? Somebody looked at their neighbor and said, don't be mean, all right, okay? We do. Listen, there's nothing wrong in saying I see color. Boy, it got quiet. All right? Listen, I'm the kid for the first 7 years of my life. If you see any pictures, there's one little white face and all these black faces around me. When I looked at that picture, I said, what is not the same in this picture? Oh, the little white kid right there. Right? I mean, when you grow up in Africa, everybody else is, I lived 135 miles back in the jungles. Everybody else was black. I was white. You take a picture of me and all my friends, I'm the one who stands out. Okay? So when I look at those pictures, I don't go, I don't see color. Really? Come on. Yes, we do. But you know what? I don't judge by color. That's the issue. Let me say this about diversity in the church. Diversity produces complications in the church. All right? Listen, the easiest church to pastor is the church that everybody's like the pastor. Looks like the pastor, lives in the same kind of neighborhood the pastor lives in, drives the same kind of car the pastor drives, went to the same kind of college the pastor went to, has the same socioeconomic background that the pastor. That's the easiest kind of church to pastor. When it gets messy is when you start bringing in different races and different ethnic backgrounds, different class, different gender. You start putting all that together, then it kind of gets messy. Why y'all so quiet? I'm the one saying the stuff. I'm the one's going to get the emails, not you. Right? And so it's easy. Here, let me tell you this. Martin Luther King said it, 50 years ago? He said the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and it has not changed. It is still the most segregated moment in America during the week. We work with people of different color. We go to school. We do all. But when we go to church, we got white churches. We got Hispanic churches. We got black churches. And, okay, you can come, but we just want a few. I told you. See, here's the deal. Being united in Christ does not mean that ethnic and cultural differences will be erased. Do you hear me? Listen, we gotta come to the place of understanding. If you grew up in the inner city, you have a different perspective of life than somebody who grew up in redneck town. Right? Listen, I went to school back in the day, way long ago, where do y'all know what FFA is? Anybody, they still even have Future Farmers? Every redneck that I went to school with drove up in a pickup truck with at least one shotgun in the back of their truck. Right? That's a different experience than growing up in inner city Detroit. I mean, we've got to come to that place of understanding. And it's not just a color issue or race. It's according to where you were raised, how you were raised, the things that you experienced. And we need to come to that place where we just go ahead and admit it and say, you know what? Sometimes you say something and I really don't know what you mean. Right? And it's okay not to understand one another. Because if you go to a different culture, you're going to eat some things. Trust me. You're going to experience something. When I preach in Kenya or Uganda or somewhere in East Africa, my interpreter will be interpreting, and I'll say funny things, and he's interpreting, and they don't laugh. And then I'll just be as straight and as serious as anything, and my interpreter will say something, and the whole crowd will crack up. And I'm going, I don't know what he's saying. I'm not sure we're on the same page here, right? Because I'm in a different culture. My jokes don't translate well in Kenya, okay? And so there's an understanding of that. And we understand that when we go to a different part of the world. What we don't understand is that living in America, we grew up, and again, it's not just a race thing. We grew up in different places. We have different experiences. And because of that, we look at the world through different glasses, and we understand things differently than one another. Now, let me say this. As Christians, we must value those who are different than us. All right? If you look up here today and you just see a white man and you say, because I'm white, you don't like me, something's wrong. Okay? Well, you know, I've been treated bad by white people. Well, you haven't been treated bad by me yet. It's a joke. Okay? I'm done bad. Why would you know, and that's what happens all the time. Or you feel superior to somebody because maybe you're male and they're female. Listen, that's not how we need to value one another. Amen? Listen, if you don't believe we ought to value one another, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? He came to this earth to die for humanity. Every one of us are precious in His sight. He loves all of us, and we need to understand that today. Now, this last one's probably going to get me in more trouble than any of them, and that is this. If we're really going to be people who embrace diversity, we've got to be word-oriented, not political party-centered. I'll take a moment. I'll let it all settle in. We live in a nation that has become so divided that it's ridiculous. And we have become angry about our divisions. Instead of coming to the place of understanding that as believers, that the Democratic Party did not save me and the Republican Party did not save me, I was saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ who died for me. And you can have your opinion, and you can have your party, and you can be affiliated as highly as you want to, and I have no problem with that. What I do have problem with is when we start castigating one another in the body of Christ simply because somebody else has a different political view than we do. When we come to that place, listen to me, I don't do Facebook, and I thank God that I don't do Facebook, and there's a reason I don't do Facebook is because I want to be able to preach without you thinking I've been reading your Facebook. All right? So I'm not doing it, okay? But here's what I know. I know that during the election, it got so rabid on Facebook with believers attacking one another that it was utterly, profoundly divisive to the body of Christ, and we should be ashamed of ourselves as believers for doing that. It is not right for you to question the value of another believer simply because they do not hold to the same political view that you do. It is not right. It is abhorrent to God for us to come to that place where we judge one another simply because there's a D beside your name or an R beside your name or an I beside you or whatever it is. We are all children of God, and we've got to lay aside all of this mess that we have allowed to enter in the body of Christ. Listen, I'll tell you this, and I'll just make everybody mad. In this last election, I don't think we could have gotten two more flawed candidates. So I wasn't impressed with either one of them. So take that to the bank. Go to Psalms 96. I got to quit because, this one's going. My email address is Pastor Ron Heidelberg at Adam's loving that. Psalm 96, 3 and 4 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise, he is to be feared above all gods. Let me show you what happens when we come together in diversity. Listen, I want to say to you today, the reason Jesus Christ came to this earth was to save us, to bring us into relationship with him. The greatest decision you ever make in your life is the moment that you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me whole. There's no greater moment that happens for you. And if you haven't made that decision, let me say to you, don't miss your opportunity today. Because you're in a place today, it doesn't matter what campus you're at or if you're watching television, you're in a place today that you can invite Jesus Christ into your life. And he'll save you. He'll change you. But when we begin to look at this scripture, when I saw this passage, I began to see some things in there. And I want to share them with you real quickly. First of all, is diversity brings praise to God. The Bible talks about there of all peoples that were to worship him and to praise him. Here's what I want to say to you. The greater the diversity, the more beautiful the sound. Now let me explain that to you. When you put a choir together, the more voices you get, if they're all singing unison, that's okay for a moment. But where we hear the beauty of the choir is when they break into their parts and each one fulfills the part they're called to fulfill. Let me say this to you. Listen carefully to your pastor. One of the greatest things that we can do is hold on to our diversity even in unity. You don't have to become like somebody else because God made you like you. You are you and nobody else is you. So when you sing in the choir, you don't need to be trying. If you're standing next to a soprano and you're a tenor, don't be singing the soprano part. Just go ahead and be what it is that God's called you to be. Amen? The second thing is this in that passage that I see is that the diversity of admirers increase worth. In other words, the more people that admire something, the more worth that is attached to it. Okay? A few years ago, Sherry and I were in Paris, and we went to the Louvre, okay? And I don't know why I was supposed to, okay? And so we go, and the only thing that I'm wanting the whole time I'm there, I'm wanting to see one thing only, and it is the Mona Lisa. I didn't care about all the other stuff, but I wanted to see the Mona Lisa. So we wind our way through the whole thing, and we get there. And I'm thinking the Mona Lisa's like this, 6 foot wide and 8 foot tall, whatever. And the Mona Lisa's about like this. It's a little old bitty thing. But I stood there, and I watched people from all nations admiring this little picture. See, what happens when the fame and the greatness of something gets put out there, the more people who praise it, the more worth there is to it. Instead of us trying to keep it to ourselves, we need to come to that place where we're spreading the fame of the Lord to everybody, so everybody gets in on what it is that God's called us to. The third thing is this, and that is diversity of followers determines a leader's glory. All right? It talks about people following him from all nations. Well, what is that about? Well, here's the deal. The more people groups that you can influence, the greater your leadership is. The greater your leadership is, the greater your glory is. The Word of God says he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So he has transcended all others. And our worship and our glory, and the more I remember again, most of you know my story. I was born in Africa, lived there for the formative years of my life, came back to America. And I can remember in high school, in the college, reading books that made statements such as, we shouldn't be sending missionaries to Africa because we don't need to be taking a white man's religion. And it bothered me because, again, we'd spent our lives there. And so as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, what does that mean? And the more I studied, I thought, first of all, wait a minute. Christianity is out of Judaism. Judaism was definitely not a white man's religion. But taking Christianity to the world is not about importing a certain gospel or a certain doctrine that to a place so that we can have our way. It is so that he can receive the glory and the worship that he deserves. Amen? The fourth thing is this, and as we kind of wrap this up today, diversity destroys pride. All right? Diversity destroys pride. When you bring people in, you can put a bunch of people together, and if they're all just alike, they're going to pretty well think alike. You bring somebody else into the group who's going to think different, it'll mess the dynamics of the group up. All right? And all of a sudden, those of us who thought we were so smart realize, wait a minute, somebody else has a different worldview, and they have a different understanding. Right? And so what we have to come back to is this. All humanity is created in the image of God. And the quicker we settle that, the better off we are. When I came to Jackson, I determined one of the things, and we had done it in Adamsville all through the years as well. My philosophy and my goal was to reflect the community. Whatever the community was, I want to reflect that. Now, let me say this to you, those of you who are here in Madison County. Madison County is basically 60% white, about 36% African American, and the rest Hispanic and other ethnic groups that are there. So when I came to Jackson to pastor, I said, look, I don't want a white church. I don't want a black church. I want a church that reflects the community. To this point, we pretty well do reflect our community. A few years ago, we began a building project here at North Campus. We hired a company to come in and help us to do some fundraising, to raise some finances for this building. They came back to me after doing a survey of our church. This is about 8 years ago now. They came back to me and they said, Pastor, we're a little concerned. I said, what is it? They said, well, we've done the demographic research and we've done all this socioeconomic research and we think we've got a problem. I said, what's the problem? They said, well, your church reflects your community. That's kind of what I did. I went, that's a problem? And they said, oh, yeah, Pastor, you got to understand, in most churches that we deal with, most places we go, it's pretty much a homogenous group of the area, and it's all one kind of people, and it's one socioeconomic background, whatever. I said, but we're not that. Now, here's the fun part of that. That was 8 years ago in the midst of a great recession, and this homogenous group that we don't have, which is this diverse group that we do have, has been able in that 7 years to pay off about $1.2 million on this building that this company didn't think we'd be able to do because we didn't have just one group of people. See, I don't know what every other church is called to be. I believe clearly, without a doubt, that this ministry is called to be a diverse ministry, that we are to reflect our communities. I believe that pleases the heart of God. It doesn't mean that you're always going to understand each other. It doesn't mean that you're always going to agree with each other. But you know what? That's okay. As long as we all come back to the understanding, we're brothers and sisters, we've got the same Father, and He loves us all. When we understand that, then we begin to live out what I believe is the call of God upon the church today. There's got to come this, and I close, there's got to come somehow within the body of Christ a willingness to have some conversations and to be able to say some things that may not be politically correct in the moment, but until we learn to get real, we're never ever going to change what's happening in our nation. The church is called to be salt and light. And the Bible says that if we lose our saltiness, or if we take the candle and we hide it, we cease to need to exist. We have to, and I'm done, we have to be the people who are willing to say, this is what we believe God has called us to do, and we're going to do it to the best of our abilities. Amen. That's what I believe today.